Thank you so much. I'm so happy to be here this morning as your backup preacher. No, I'm actually quite excited about this. This is one of the churches that I have never been able to come and speak in. I grew up in Steinbach, just a few blocks from here, on 2nd Street West, if you know where. I walked by here all the time when we would come and go sledding on Abe's Hill and things like that. I'm a Steinbach boy at heart. I grew up here, and so Steinbach has a it's got a hold on me, apparently, and it keeps dragging me back in. This morning, I want to share a little bit with you. It says greetings from the EMC, which is always, it feels a little strange coming into an EMC church and saying greetings from the EMC, but I do want to touch on, there's this thing that happens where we go, where we have our church and we think of our congregation, we go, okay, this is us. This is EFC, right? And over there on the other side of town is that little office, and that's EMC. No. We together are EMC. All of us, all of our churches, our 60 or so churches across Canada, we are the EMC together. And even though I'm one of those that are working in the office there at the EMC conference office, I am a brother in Christ with you as you worship here. You, as you worship together, are carrying out the work of the EMC. Your pastoral team, as they minister among you. Wow. Colin, you said you were going to make me sound good. All right. All right. Your pastoral team, as they work here among you, are carrying out the work of the EMC. And those who are working in the office as the directors of the conference and as the ministry assistants, they too are carrying out the work of the EMC together. We are together in this calling that God has given us to serve the people of the various communities where we find ourselves and to keep proclaiming the word of God. I want to share a little bit about myself and my work before we jump into the text for this morning. This is my family. My wife Kathy and I met at Steinbach Bible College, as you know, this is the way things happen. So a little plug there. It worked out okay for me. We have 4 kids, Joel, Kezia, Asha, and Elena. Joel, our oldest, is just finishing up his psychology degree and will be graduating in the spring. Our daughter, Kezia, is working on a science degree at CMU. And then our daughter, the one in the blingy dress there, that's daughter Asha. She just graduated this past summer and is in her first year at U of M. And then our youngest, Elena, is 15 and in grade 9 at Kelvin High School. Each of our kids' names were chosen deliberately. Those of you who are having kids, who have just had kids, what kind of process did you go through when you were choosing what name? Some of you are like, oh, we're naming them after, my father, my mother, my grandmother, that favorite auntie, you've already got a name picked out. But for others, it's like, well, I have no idea. You know, when Joel was born, we thought we were going to call him Reuben. And then he was born and we went, nah, that's not a Reuben. It just doesn't work. So we ended with Joel, which is the name of a prophet. It's the name of a prophet, someone who's a friend of God and who hears the voice of God. Our daughter Kezia, the second one, her name is found in the Bible as well. It's one of the daughters of Job. It means cinnamon, and you thought, she's the right color for it. So sure, cinnamon. This is great. Kezia, Asha. Asha was named after a friend of ours. It means hope. And our last child, Elena Luce, is bright light. These names mean something. It expresses a hope that we have. My parents apparently weren't thinking all that much about my name, Carl, because it means strong and manly. I'll take it. But like others in this church, apparently I deal with allergies a lot. So, anyway, I've been a pastor in the EMC before. I was the lead pastor at Brayside EMC. We were there for about 8 years and then went to seminary. After that, we spent several years in South America with Mennonite Central Committee in Bolivia. And then when we came back from Bolivia, I was called to pastor at the Fort Garry Mennonite Brethren Church on South Pembina, and we've been there for about 12 years. Do you know what significance this Sunday is in terms of, you know, going back a few years? Exactly 6 years ago, church got shut down. Do you remember that? Well, I was the lead pastor in a fairly large congregation, and that time period, that pandemic stuff, that was terrible. I mean, it upended everything. We had just gone through a whole direction-setting plan. We had gone through all these visioning meetings, and we had come up with this beautiful plan for how we were going to revive and renew a whole bunch of ministries of the church. And we started on the first Sunday in March 2020 with our new plan. And the very next week, we were told that we couldn't meet for church anymore. And from then on, it was this ongoing set of adapt, adapt, change, adapt, change. And then in the midst of that, we had a couple of our staff members that left, and then we had open staff positions. I don't know if you know what it's like as a senior pastor trying to make sure that the youth program is going when there's no youth leader. Oh my goodness. And it was like that for like 4 years. Well, 3.5-ish. And we got through all of that and we hired some new staff. And then we said, like, well we're gonna take the temperature here. How are we doing? And our church leadership said, I think we're doing okay. Should we go back and visit our plan from before and decide whether we're going to try again and implement it? And so we did. Our leadership team came together. We looked back at the plan. We said, what's here that's still relevant, that still works? What are we going to do? We had all these ideas, all these things that we thought that the Spirit had brought forward for our congregation. And they said, yeah, this is good. This is good. That one doesn't apply anymore. We don't do that anymore. This is good. And as we were going through that process of discernment together, I had this really clear voice speaking in my heart. And it said, this is great, this is good for the church, but Carl, you're not going to be the one. Nobody else was saying that. It wasn't like the church was saying to me, Carl, you've had a good run, it's been about 10 years or so. See ya. Nothing like that. But I just knew. I had this voice saying, it's not going to be you. It's time for a new voice. It's time for a new energy, a new set of gifts to come and lead this church into this next chapter. And I was like, well, what does that mean? I've got a family with kids that are in university and high school. I can't move anywhere. I'm not going to pick things up and move across the country to another church somewhere. What does that mean? Where do I go? Let's go to the next slide. Well, wouldn't you know it? After a very confusing time of discerning and walking with what God was saying in that, this position showed up out of the nowhere in the EMC, back in the EMC where I had been and served before, the director of Canadian Outreach. And as I read through the job description, I said, oh, I can do this. In fact, not only can I do this, this is all the stuff that I love to do and none of the stuff that makes me so tired all the time. It was like God was saying, I got something for you. I got you. I got you. I'm with you. So what do I do in this job as the director of Canadian Outreach at the EMC office? Well, there's really two main parts to my work. The first part is overseeing our church plants across Canada. We have 7 church plants right now, and several in Alberta, a couple in Ontario, and then the rest are here in Manitoba. So I spend time with those pastors and those leadership teams, walking through the challenges of what life looks like in church planting and encouraging them to growth and to rethinking things and walking through that. The other part of my job for you is to walk with the EMC churches to look at church health and leadership development and ministry development. What's the next thing that needs to happen in your church? What is it that God is saying to your church about where he wants to take you? Maybe the context of your community has changed and you need to ask new questions about how you're actually reaching into and impacting the community. Or maybe your church has changed and you're asking questions about how do we do this now without all of this happening? We actually need to look in a different direction. There's a different set of gifts. Or there's a gap where there used to be something really strong. I come alongside churches, walk with your leadership teams or with the congregation, doing direction setting, visioning, walking through what would it take for us to move from where we are here to the next thing, to what God has in store for us. And I gotta say, it is such a joy to do that. To see churches coming together and discerning what God has gifted with them with and how God wants to use them in the community. Some of you might have seen this next image of the church life cycle in the Messenger and other places. This is the kind of thing I walk churches through. We go, where are you at on this? Every church, every organization has a life cycle. It starts out at one place and it goes through these growth and changes and then sometimes if we're not paying attention, it starts to, you know, slip into maintenance mode or even decline. Where are we at in this congregation and how do we get that back on that upward trend? So this is what I get to do with you. And I get to come and see and speak with different congregations across Canada. Our theme for the last couple of years in the EMC office has been about engagement. We want to engage our churches where they are. I think there was a time when it was more like you churches, whenever you need us, give us a call and we're here for you and we got your back and we'll take care of the administrative stuff and the missions program. But in the last couple of years, we have had a completely new set of directors come in at the EMC. And one of the things that has happened with this turnover, with new voices, new ideas, new thinking, is that there's a desire for us to be in your churches, connecting with you face to face and walking with you where you're at. And I will say, maybe pushing a little bit. To say, hey, have you thought about this? Have you been looking at this? Where are you really? How do you know that you're healthy? How do you know that what you're doing right now is what you need to be doing? Where are the gifts? What is God saying now? And so we are engaging in different ways. There are ways that you can connect with the conference and the churches across Canada. I know I saw this slide up earlier in your service with a little QR code. Sign up for the Messenger EMC today. Get to know what's happening in the rest of our churches and walking together. And finally, we have an event coming up in May, which is called EMC Encourage. This is a retreat for our pastors and their spouses. I'm hopeful that you'll send people from your congregation to be part of that. And also remember that in the end of April, I think the 17th and 18th of April, we have our ministerial and conference council. This is when we gather online together to consider what God is doing and to discern together the path forward. Now, that's enough about me and about the conference, which is who? us, right? We are the conference. We are EMC together. Let's turn now to the Word of God together. Thank you for reading this morning, Bonnie, from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And as you were sharing, I thought, wow, I love it when people already know what I'm going to say. Okay. How many of you here are followers of Christ? That's what I thought. How many of you have received the Holy Spirit? I sure hope so. It says in Romans chapter 8 that those who have the Spirit of Christ are his. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to the body of Christ. The Spirit of God is always speaking. The Spirit of Christ is always moving. And one of the key responsibilities for the people of God is to keep watch and to listen for where God is and what God is saying today. It's very easy to look back and say, we know what God said yesterday, but it is harder sometimes for us to listen and look and say, what is God doing today? To discern what Jesus might be saying to us right now in this moment. How many of you, like me, have been in those moments in your life when you're going, I think God is talking to me, but this is confusing. I don't get it. I don't understand it. What am I supposed to do with this? Is this really what God is saying to me? We have a story here in Luke chapter 5, and I love the narratives of Jesus in the Gospels that we can dig into and learn from. How many of you have heard this story about the fish in the deep water and all that? How many of you have heard this story before? Familiar? Right. Sometimes these familiar stories are familiar to us, and then we just gloss over it. Do you realize how disturbing this story is? There are things in this story that do not make sense. Let's dig into that just a little bit. Would you read with me? Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. Oh, that's, you know, all these people wanted to hear Jesus, and they're crowding in, and he's there on the shore. He's like, oh, I'll just get in this boat, and we'll move on. What would you do if after church today you go outside and you get in your car and there's somebody sitting in the passenger seat saying, hey, can you take me down the road to Tim Hortons, please? Well, okay, you might go, sure, not far out of my way. What are you doing in my car? Why? So in this story, Jesus just goes and gets in somebody's boat and says, hey, can you just push off from the shore a little? Sure. Does that make sense to you? Well, you know, it is a little bit of a head scratcher until you realize that it makes sense when you know what came before. Because maybe Simon and Jesus actually know each other. So what comes before Luke chapter 5? Does anybody know? It's on the screen for you. Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, we hear that Jesus has been going around preaching and healing, and he's been going to the synagogues. And in chapter 4, he has gone to the synagogue in the city where Simon lives. And he was teaching in the synagogue, and he healed a bunch of people. This is the same synagogue where Simon goes to worship. So he's heard Jesus before. He's seen him heal. Not only that, we find out later, a little bit later in chapter 4, that After being in the synagogue, he goes to Simon's house to stay with him. But there's a problem. The problem is when he goes to Simon's house, Simon's mother-in-law, who lives in the home with them, is very sick. It says she had a very high fever. Now, I know we're a little bit more equal perhaps these days, and you can't rely on these stereotypes so much, but do you know what happens when the mother-in-law is sick in a household in those days? There's no food. And what does Jesus do? He lays hands on her and he heals her. And it says she gets up immediately and starts making food. So you know there was no food. Simon loves Jesus. He's this great teacher. He's a healer. And he made sure that my household was up and running. So when we get to chapter 5 and Jesus jumps in the boat and says, hey, can you push off from the shore a little bit? Simon's like, yeah, of course I can. I like you. I know who you are. I know what you can do. I'm in on this. Yes, it's the end of a really long workday for me. Yes, I have other things that I could be. It's time for me to go to sleep, honestly. But I'll just sleep here in the back of the boat while you do your thing. Because he has context. It's the same way with us in our spiritual lives. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is constantly speaking to us, and sometimes speaking to us in ways that are unfamiliar, strange, challenging, maybe even make us wonder, what are you up to? But the thing is that we have context. You and I have heard Jesus before, haven't we? Jesus has met us before, hasn't he? Jesus has acted before in my life, hasn't he? He's brought healing before, hasn't he? He's taught me things before. And so when I hear the voice of God speaking, I go, I don't know what's going on, but I think we're okay. There's context here. What do you know about Jesus already in your life? Before we get to the question of what is Jesus saying to you right now, the question that we come to is, what do I already know about this Jesus in my own life? Let's go on. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we have worked all night long and caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets. So Simon is what? What does he do for a living? He's a fisherman, right? So you think he knows how to fish? Probably. I could get into all the explanation about where the fish are and when and how. There's a reason why they fished at night. And they knew where to go to fish. It's where the deeper water meets the shallower. And that's where the food is, and it drifts down, and that's where the fish are. And so you know to go to the same spots all the time and you will catch the fish there because that's where the fish come. When the fish are out in the deeper water, you got to guess. You have no idea where they might be in the deeper water. It doesn't work as a fisherman. Who is this Jesus guy? Well, if he has any real skills at all, it's likely as a carpenter. Apparently, his father, Joseph, was a carpenter, and he would have learned all of those kind of construction skills. We know that he's a teacher, and he's able to teach in the synagogues, and he's a healer. But is he a fisherman? No, he's not a fisherman. Now, anybody here have some kind of specialized knowledge from the work that you do? How many of you who may be welders would appreciate me coming alongside you and say, hey, you know, take a few pointers from me. I've been a pastor for 25 years. Let me tell you how to do some welding over here. What would you do? Excuse me? I'm the welder. I know how to weld. Back off, right? Peter, Simon Peter, we'll get it. Oh, sorry. This is the same guy, Simon Peter. Sometimes we call him one. Sometimes it's interesting that he's called Simon in this story, and we'll get into it in just a minute. Simon, even though he knows that Jesus doesn't know anything about fishing, says, look, even though I might not trust that you know what you're talking about, I'm going to listen to you because of the other things that I've heard you say and do. And so I'm willing to go there. I'm willing to try this out. Okay? So he does. Who's the expert in your life? Who's the expert about who you are? There's some of us who are quite happy saying, I know what I'm good at. I know how to do things. I know how to make decisions. I know where I'm going and how I'm going to get there. And I am quite happy being the expert on my life. Anybody with me on that one? How's that going for you? Because even when we're an expert in one area of our life, you know, sometimes we really, really struggle in another area of our life. I may be the best preacher in the world, but have you seen my kids lately? Oof. See, here's the thing. When it comes to my life and what I ought to do and where I ought to go and how I ought to do it, do I actually trust the voice of Jesus? Or am I the expert? Because I know. Will I take a risk like Simon and say, well, since you're the one saying it, I'll listen. We'll try it. And how are you going to sort that out? How are you going to discern that? How are you going to figure out when it's your voice or when it's the voice of God? Do you know? Who do you go to? Who do you lean on? Well, those of us who are disciples have learned a few things along the way, and one of them is that we know that the Spirit of God is always speaking, and if you want to know what the Spirit of God is saying, one of the best places to figure that out is by where? Going to the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are the living Word of God, and the Scripture is always speaking, and the Spirit illuminates, shows us what God is saying in the text in front of us. That's one of the first places. The other thing that we do when we want to discern what Jesus is saying and whether we want to test it is to ask our brothers and sisters around us, what do you think God is saying to me right now? This is what I think. Does that sound like what Jesus would say? Is this what God is up to? And then we test it because Scripture tells us to test it. The question I want you to take from this is, do I actually trust the voice of Jesus about the direction that my life is supposed to go, the decisions that I'm supposed to make in this moment and in the next? Am I listening for it and testing it? We go on. When they had done this, when they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to burst. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. I have the privilege of working with Mo. Privilege, yes, privilege. I have the privilege of working with Mo in the office at EMC. And even though it's been less than a year, I don't know how many times his boat has come up in conversations. Because it's the one thing I've learned about Mo. And see, I knew Mo way back in Bible college. We were actually in Bible college together as well. But back then, he didn't really do any fishing that I knew. But now, like, he loves fishing. He's like, oh, I love being out on the water. Yeah, I know, Mo. I know. What does a fisherman dream of? Big fish, right? What does a fisherman who makes his living off of fish dream of? A big catch of fish, lots of fish. You have Simon here seeing his greatest dreams come true. He has listened to Jesus. He's put down his nets, and his greatest dreams have come true. Lots of fish. So many fish, the nets are breaking. So many fish, the boats are sinking. He's never seen this many fish at once. It's amazing. What do you and I dream of? What are you and I dreaming of? Some of us are dreaming of that house, you know, the one just down the road from where you are that's got a better yard than we have, and it's got the three-car garage instead of the two, because that third one, then I can put my boat in it, right? Some of us are dreaming that our kids are all going to be doctors, and finally my life will mean something. Some of us are dreaming about dreaming. What are we dreaming about? Because I think what the text of the gospel is asking us is, what is God dreaming about for you? He has a better dream for you. It's not about the next thing. It's about the real purpose. About something that will change the kingdom of God for the better. What is God dreaming about for you? Here's the thing. Where does Simon catch all these fish? In the deeper water. I love analogies and metaphors, and I think this is one that really helps me anyway. Anybody here like swimming? Yeah, I love swimming. Some of you are, I'd take it or leave it. As long as, you know, you're fine going swimming as long as what? As long as the water only comes up to about here, right? Anything past, well, that's getting a little iffy. Okay, and if I can't touch the bottom, I don't know what's down there. Something might grab my foot. A fish, probably. You know, a swimming pool's okay. A lake? Ugh. We don't like the deeper water. Why? Because when you get into deeper water, you no longer have control. You can't go, my feet are firmly planted. I'm okay. I can get out if I need to. No sharks today, thank you. That, you know, that deeper water is scary. Get a little bit anxious about what's out in the deeper water. But to take the metaphor out of this story, all those fish are in the deeper water. They're not in the shallow water where I'm in control. It's over there where I don't know what's going on and I can't control it anymore. It's all a God thing and not a me thing anymore. And that makes me anxious. My question for you is, in your spiritual life, I know there's different aspects of our lives, but in your spiritual life, where's the deep water for you right now? Where you're just... I think that's where I'm supposed to go, but I don't know. I don't know if I actually want to. What's going to happen? Is that really? Oh, where's that deep water for you? Here's the thing: if you're willing to go into the deeper water and to listen to what Jesus says, there's also going to be a bountiful harvest, a reward that comes from it. So much you won't know what to do with it. the thing that happens here in the story is when Simon is trying to pull it, like he can't pull it in. He's got to get help. The other boat has to come. The other fishermen have to come and help him. And even then, it's like, wow, this is a... Who do you need to help you? Who's going to help you? Do you know? Do you know who you can call to help you in the deeper water? When Jesus is answering those prayers, when God is moving, who's going to help you? If you don't know who's going to help you, then of course you can't go out in the deeper water. But we have a promise that when we are part of the people of God, we have brothers and sisters. We have leaders and pastors. We have a family that surrounds us to walk with us and will help us. But when Simon Peter saw it, you realize that up until this point in the story, he's been called Simon, and now it's Simon Peter? When something like that changes in a story in the text, you should pay attention to it, because something is, none of these words are accidental. Here's the thing. Later on, we know that this disciple who isn't yet a disciple, he's still in that decision point with Jesus. Later on, Jesus says, I'm going to call you Peter, Cephas, rock. And on that rock, I'll build the church. His name up to this point is what? Simon. If we know what Peter means, do you know what Simon means? This is where my allergies kick in. Simon means the one who hears. The one who hears. He heard Jesus tell him, and he went and he did it. And because he went and he did it, and he responds in faith, what happens? Jesus says, I'm changing your name. I'm going to call you Peter. Although stone, maybe there's a couple other ways we could use stone. I mean, he did sink pretty bad when he tried walking on the water. And, you know, and a stone sometimes has trouble understanding things. But we know Simon Peter certainly had some trouble with grasping hold of some things. But here he gets it. He gets it. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. Oh, you were wondering when we were going to get to the sermon title. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. What is Simon's first reaction when they pull in all the fish? Is it like, wow, that's amazing. You're amazing. No, his first reaction when they catch all the fish is like, get away from me. I can't be here. Why? It's because he realizes this is a God thing. This is a God thing. I'm a dirty fisherman, and this is a God thing. I can't be here. I don't belong here. I can't be this close to someone that can do this. He says, get away from me, Lord. I'm sinful. And you may laugh at him and go, what's wrong with him? And then you realize that you and I do the same thing over and over and over again. God wants to do something with you. You go, what, me? No. Not me. I work as a waitress in a little cafe What do you mean you want to use me to do that? No, get away. I can't be part of that. I'm not ready for that. I'm not prepared. Our fear gets in the way. Sometimes it's like Simon Peter, this fear of like, I'm unrighteous, I'm not worthy. But what's your name? Do you know what your name is? Your name is Beloved Child. You are the beloved children of God. He calls you my beloved. Don't tell me that you don't belong. Don't tell me that you are not the one that God wants to use. It's your name. Sometimes our anxiety and our fear is we get overwhelmed. When things start happening, it's easier just to go, nope, 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 nope. Can't deal with it, won't deal with it, nope. And we turn away because we just can't imagine all of that. It's too much. And sometimes it's because that too much means things are going to change too much. I can't deal with all that change stuff. I'm barely hanging on right now as it is. And if things are going to change, then what? You already know Jesus. You already know what Jesus is up to. You already know how he operates. And he says to you, don't be afraid. You realize in this story that there are nets that are breaking and boats that are sinking, right? What happens when your nets break? You have a choice. You can either fix them or get better nets. If your boats are too small, your only choice is to get bigger boats. What are the nets and the boats that you and I are using right now in our own lives and in the life of the church? The ministries that we're a part of. Maybe what Jesus is saying to us is, hey, there is so much coming, you better prepare. You're gonna need different nets. You're gonna need a bigger boat. We don't need to be afraid. So often though, we go like, I don't know if I trust the voice of Jesus here. Does he know our church? Does he know how things happen and don't happen in our church? Does he know how things happen and don't happen in my life? I know we're going long here, but I'm kind of worked up, so deal with it. You can call the office on Monday. In World War II Germany, there was a pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you know that name. And he was writing... He wrote some profound stuff about what it means to be a disciple in that context, what it looks like to be a faithful follower of Christ and for the church in that context. And he also said this about how the church in the kingdom of God functions. He says, it is not we who build. It's not us. It's not my gifts. It's Christ. It is not we who build. Christ builds the church. We must confess he builds. We must proclaim he builds. We must pray he will build. We don't know his plan. He goes on to say, sometimes when we think the church is being built up, it's actually declining. And sometimes when we think the church is declining is the times when Jesus is doing some profound foundational work to build up the church. He says, it's not our call. What is our responsibility? It is a great comfort which Jesus gives to his church. You confess, you preach, bear witness to me, and I alone will build where it pleases me. Do what is given to you and do it well, and you will have done enough. Do you hear the voice of Jesus for you, for this church? What is your calling in Christ as a follower of Christ, a disciple? Where are the fish that you are supposed to go and catch? You don't have to go find them. They're in the deep water. You would be guessing. Jesus will bring them in. All you have to do is be willing to go there, to let go a little and to trust the voice of Jesus. What does God have in mind for the EFC? What does God want to do with this place, with these people, with this community? What does God have for you next? And how will you hear it? How will you discern it? Do you know? Are we making spaces to listen and to hear, to test, to explore the scriptures with one another? To join together in proclamation and prayer and confession and waiting to see what God wants to do? I think we can do it. This is what God is saying to us. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be fishers of men. There's one more troubling aspect in this story. I thought you thought we were done, right? There's one more problem in this story. Remember that Simon and his companions, who are fishermen and make their living off of fish, have just pulled in the biggest fish catch that they have ever seen in their lives? Now, I don't know how this really played out, but I'll tell you what the text says. It says, and immediately they left everything and followed Jesus. Their biggest dreams just came true. Everything that they wanted, the thing that they dreamed about, it was right there in front of them, and they turned their back on it and they walked with Jesus. Why? Because whatever it is that Jesus was offering was way better than that. Do we believe that? What Jesus is offering to be part of the family of God, to be a proclaimer and a confessor of the good news of Jesus Christ, to catch fish for the kingdom is so much greater than all of those dreams. So, now I'll end. The word that I give to you to carry with you as a church or into your own spiritual life today is this: don't be afraid. Put out into the deep water, let down your nets.